Good evening to each one of you tonight. You know, our everyday actions make a difference, don't they? And we need to live what we say we are, who we are. So I don't know how you're pretty much on time tonight, but have you ever noticed that when it's time to go to church Sunday morning, and if you're just a little bit late, that there's two neighbors ahead of you on the road? What do you do? Nice passing lane up the road. You could easily pass them. You got 10 minutes to church. And you know they're going to go past, you know where they're going to church. They're going up to town 5 miles farther than you. And their church starts half an hour later than yours. Are you tempted to pull out and pass them? I was challenged with that myself, okay? So if we can live a way or a life that is a consistent witness, I suggest if you're late, don't pass them. Maybe we should just go to church earlier. But it does speak for how we live. All right. My name is Delbert Slable. My wife Susan is with us. And we are from the Stillwaters Mennonite Church congregation in Georgetown, Ohio. Brown County, known as Brown County. And the church there was established in 2004 as an outreach church of one of the churches there in Holmes County. So we joined the church in 2006, moved there from Napanee, Indiana. So we've been enjoying the community there, had a lot of privileges to learn to know a new community, a community that was not so familiar with Amish or Mennonites, but knew of them. So I will be drawing on some of that in my experiences as well. But maybe I should give you just a little bit of background so that you don't have to ask me all the questions afterwards, okay? I was born in Hartville, Ohio, okay? Anyone from Hartville, Ohio? Oh, I'm in PA. Okay, if I do that in Ohio, I get all kinds of hands, and they say, who's your dad? Who is your grandpa? Well, we'll leave that. I was, when I was a little two-year-old, mom and dad moved to Pennsylvania, to the Mercer County, Crawford County area, Cockerton area. So that's where I was till I was 12 years old, and then my folks decided to move to Paraguay. Same place Brother Elvin's from, okay? I was 12 years old when my folks moved to Paraguay, and I lived there till I was 22, 10 years. And then I moved back up to the U.S. My wife, Susan, was 13 years old when her folks moved to El Salvador. Her dad was the administrator there of the orphanage there in Aguilares. And they were there for 5 years. So in those 5 years, she helped with the orphanage as well as taught school there. Her family moved back to the U.S., 5 years later, must have been in 79, okay. And then several years later, she moved and served under AMA in Paraguay and happens to be the adjoining community where I was growing up. My folks were part of the Florida Fellowship Church there. And the Clinic Lucy Esperanza, the Clinic Light and Hope, was in... The clinic was in Luz Esperanza Colony, okay. Several of you may have visited there. I know Jays were there. I don't know how many others have traveled that far, but you've been there. Very good. So Susan served there as a single when she was 23. She went down there, and she served there till 27 years old, and that's where... That same years, then when we married, that's where I met her. She was at the pharmacy window, and I had the privilege of going there and buying vitamins for my mom. Worked out quite well. I learned to know her there. Anyway, we married in 1988, moved to northern Indiana, to Napanee area. That's where she was from. And then approximately 10 years later, in 97, we were asked to go back and serve as administrators at the clinic at Lucia Esperanza, or the Light and Hope Clinic. So that's for 3 years we served there under AMA, came home in 2000. Dad passed away while we were down there in 2000. So that gave my family still living there, gave me the opportunity to live there with my children. We had four girls at that time. And they learned to know Grandpa like they probably wouldn't have if we would not have served there. So that was a blessing. Came home in 2000. In April of 2001, I was ordained to the ministry. So I served in the church there in northern Indiana. Today we have six children, four daughters and two boys. Three of our daughters are married. Our one daughter, Elaine, is serving in Kenya, same place that Martha is. Stalsfus, right? Are you here tonight? I don't even know you. She's not here. I was really hoping to meet her sometime. Hope she does attend here, right? Okay. She's the same place that Alan and Rhoda are. So my daughter, Elaine, is there. We have... two of our married daughters are leaving for the field this summer. Our one daughter and son and two grandchildren are going to Liberia under CAM. And our other daughter and her husband and two children are going to Ireland under the MIC mission with their two grandchildren. So that leaves us with one married daughter and one grandson, and two sons at home. They're 19 and 21. So, missions is close to our heart. We have been involved somewhat. I am also on the, 2 years ago, I was put on the AMA board, and I believe the first service that I attended to be part of the blessing a couple to send out was Alan and Rhoda. So I was here two years ago in May, which would have been the first time that I was involved in something like that as a AMA board. So we are blessed. I know when we as a family went to Paraguay in 97, we'd had four daughters. We didn't really think twice about what Grandpa and Grandma were thinking. We were called to go, and we're going. And we took four children with us, of course. No doubt they missed them. Now I know what they felt like. It does tug a little bit. It's going to take me a long time to make my family visits. So when I leave my home in Ohio, I have to go to Ireland and spend several months there to visit my family there, and then I'm going to have to go to Liberia and visit my other daughter there, and then go several months more to Kenya, and then several more months to Paraguay. I probably won't be home much. So. Okay, a little bit of the schedule here. When Jay called me, I guess it was sometime in February, March, I had some communications about coming out here and sharing with you, brothers and sisters. I was, it seemed like far away, and sure, why not? Why not go? And then today, when I get up here, I wonder, why in the world did I say I would come? Although I enjoy this, this is a wonderful thing, but suddenly it comes home and you realize that commitments are commitments. So I'm glad to be here. I enjoy talking about missions. I enjoy talking about what the Lord has done in the past and look forward to what He will do in the future. And I trust we can learn together. I'm not here to share a lot of new things. It's not a lot about new things, but let's be encouraged together how we can best serve the Lord where we are here in Shade Mountain, PA. That's my desire, is to encourage us. So that when you leave from here, that something's going to come out of your life, not just because of tonight, but because you have put this in your heart. You put this into your heart, something's going to come out. So, that's always exciting when I see that life that flows out of a life of a person. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, bear precious fruit. That song, bear precious fruit today. You know what that is saying? What is one of the key words in that? What is one of the key words in that chapter of John 15? Well, I was going to talk about the schedule, wasn't I? We have here tonight, I'll be sharing about being missionaries at home. Tomorrow evening, I'm going to turn Wednesday and Tuesday around, if that's okay. And we're going to have, talking more about foreign missions possibly on Tuesday night. On Wednesday night, we will go back in reflections on growing up in Paraguay. And I have asked Brother Alvin Fisher to share that evening as well with their experiences there in Paraguay. I think it is good if he can do that. He wants to do that for us. So we'll do that Wednesday night. Thursday night, Lord willing, I will share more about the AMA presentation, a mission, that kind of thing. So just a little note of change there. Okay, John 15, just something for us to think about, and maybe that will tie into what we're going to share tonight. I'd like to just share something that has encouraged me already. If I think about bearing fruit, Jesus said, I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. If you were to look at this scripture a little bit, what would you say tonight is the key to bearing fruit? I'm going to try and have open discussion here, okay? So think about that, kind of let your heart warm up to the idea a little bit, okay? What is one of the key words, key factors in bearing fruit?
Abiding in Christ.
Abiding. So if you abide in Christ, describe the word abiding, Brother Daniel.
Live there.
Live there. It's where you put your mailbox, Fisher Enterprises, or whatever. It's where you live. You stake a claim. Everyone knows where Daniel lives, right? He has a mailbox out by his house. He doesn't move around all the time. He's always, that's where you find Daniel, right? I'm in general, I'm not talking about when he's working. We know where Daniel is. He lives there. Jesus is inviting us to live there with him. And when you and I live with Jesus, do you think something's going to happen with us? Jesus said, I am the true vine, and we are abiding in the true vine. If we are connected into that vine, there's life going to flow into the branches. And what's going to happen to the branches? Anyone? You young ladies up front here. What happens with the branches when they're abiding in the vine? It bears fruit. Okay. It bears fruit. It has results. Is there results when you abide with Christ? I think so. It will have results. There are several levels of fruit in this chapter. We have fruit. We have more fruit. And that's already a lot of fruit. But then he says we have much fruit. And then he says, over in verse 16, he says, you're going to have fruit that remains. I love that fruit. And the Father is the husbandman. What is a husbandman? Young man, what's a husbandman? He takes care of the vineyard. Could it be the owner? Probably is the owner. Okay? In this case, it is the owner because God the Father is the husbandman. And because He is the owner, all the fruit that you and I have is whose? God's. It's God's. It's the husbandman's. It's the Father's. And in order for us to have more fruit, okay, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. The more fruit category, the second category of fruit, which is more fruit. What makes more fruit? Can you read that? Verse 2 is what needs to happen so that there is more fruit.
Purging.
Okay. How many of you have grapes? Ever dealt with grapes? You all kind of familiar with it? Yeah. In order to have more fruit, what do you do? Trim them and hard. You know what purging is? We need to remember this. This is not discipline. This is purging. Purging is taking vines that are full of zeal and energy, but might be a little bit misguided. And so God says, I want the plant to go this way. So He trims it off. Not that it's a bad branch, but it needs to be guided into His will. It is not chastisement, but nonetheless, it hurts. I thought I was in God's will, and He closed the door on me. Whenever God closes doors, He has an open door somewhere for us. We need to see that. All right. Notice every branch in me that beareth. Every branch that beareth fruit. Who's a dictionary in here? What does the word beareth mean? Are you teachers, ladies? That's not nice to pick on the long ladies here. Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is not producing fruit. Bearing fruit is the results of abiding in the vine. Okay? When you are connected to the vine, you are receiving life and it's transforming you, and the results is fruit. You do not have to generate good works. But you will have good works if you are full of Jesus. Is that right? Am I confusing? There's a difference between bearing fruit and producing fruit. Well, anyway, That was just a little warm-up for us tonight to think about how Jesus wants us to be. And we want to abide in the vine. And we want to do more than talk about it. We don't want to just talk about what we are called to do. We want to have real life with what we have to do. So tonight, I'm going to... I could use several hands maybe to pass out some of these outlines here. Should be enough while I have 75 or 80 in there. So go ahead and pass those out. And then I will read a story by a Mennonite author, John Drescher. I don't know how many of you have heard of him. He wrote a book on spirit fruit that I learned to appreciate over the years. But a number of years ago, he wrote a tract called The Parable of the Fishless Fisherman. So I'm going to read it now so that we don't have to take time for it later while you get the outline there. I wanted to read this because we are here tonight not to pat ourselves on our backs, so to speak. And to become excited about a subject, it's okay. But we need to be real fishermen. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll get into our lesson. Parable of the Fishless Fisherman. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go fishing. A little bit something like what we're doing. We're calling a meeting to get together to talk about fishing. So he's talking about this. So when I thought about this meeting, I just was reminded that, is this what we're doing? So let's think about this. Continually, they searched for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and to hear about all the ways of fishing. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. They organized a board to send out fishermen to where there were many fish. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. They also hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Expensive training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, graduates were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters filled with fish. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. A speakers bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Men who felt the call to be fishermen responded and were sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, a young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? I read that tract many years ago. I never forgot that message. I trust we are not here tonight to talk about fishing. And talk some more about fishing and encourage us all about fishing and special ways of fishing, but never get anything done. So I trust that the purpose of these special meetings in this special room of congressmen, that we are here because we really have a heart to fish and we really are fishing. So I just wanted to share that a little bit before we get started so that we kind of catch a vision more than just talk about it. True, we will talk about it, but let's do more than that. All right, our text tonight is found on the back wall here, Acts 1, verse 8. And this was just prior to Jesus ascending, which we heard that as well last night. When they were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So tonight I have titled the topic as "Ye Shall Be Witnesses." I did not necessarily title it to Jerusalem or to Judea, but that's where we're starting, right here at home. So I'd like to look a little bit in the beginning here about the witness part of it, and then we'll move on into the other part of the word and the message and the topic tonight. And again, as I move along here, I gave you some handouts. I'm going to try and cover those points, and I may ask you to read some of those verses as we go along to help keep you awake and excited about fishing. So have your Bibles ready if you have them with you. And we'll see where we go with this. In Isaiah 43:8-12, Jesus was telling them something that the apostles and disciples quite well, having been students, had heard these words before. Chapter 43, verse 8. "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears, Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. All right. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he, that I am God. The purpose of witnessing is so that the world may know, and that they may understand that I am God. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have shown. I've showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? So I am thinking that when the apostles heard that pronouncement from Jesus in Acts, that he was quoting from this scripture, and they had understood that they were called to this work so that the Lord may be known as God, so that Jesus the Messiah would be known as the Messiah. John 17, verse 3. And this is a life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If you jump on down to verse 21, that they all may be one. This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples, for his people. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What is the heart of God in these verses? What is God's heart? What is God's heart for you as a brotherhood here in Shade Mountain, or wherever you're from? What is God's heart? Isn't it not so that we become a popular, large church, but a group of believers that promote the Messiah? It is Jesus' heart. It was God's heart that they would accept and receive the Messiah. I believe there was a lot more controversy than what we can read here between the Jews and the Greeks at this time, where there was always this question: do you really think that this is the Messiah? The one who was prophesied, the one who was prophesied from when Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, the one that was prophesied of by Noah, the one who was preached of by Noah, who was preached of by Enoch, the one who talked about him, the father of faith, Abraham. Abraham spoke about the true God. How did Abraham speak about the true God? Abraham was called out from his homeland. He was traveling with his father. And we know that his father was had idols. According to what we read in Judges there, or was it Joshua, where he says, and you know that your fathers were, Abram's father had idols. So we know there was idolatrous situations there. But what makes Abraham stand out from all the other people around him? What did Abraham do when he moved into a new territory? What's the first thing he did? We didn't read the chapter. So anyone, who can help me? He built an altar. What is an altar for? What does that signify?
Worship.
What else does it signify?
Sacrifice.
Worship. It's about communion with God. It's a relationship with God. You built an altar to the one you believe in. You give your adoration to it. You worship God. You surrender yourself to God. It is where God reveals Himself. It is also where we worship before God, is when and where we find out who we really are. Have you? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. Knelt before God and you prayed, and God showed you something in your life. He shows us who we are. Who I really am. But something else that it was for Abraham, I believe it was a demonstration of who is the true God. He was not afraid to build an altar in idolatrous communities. He was not afraid to have a worship, place of worship that was distinctly different. The worship that Abram had at that altar was distinctly different. He was worshiping, he was showing the world who the true God was. And that was Jesus' heart. That was prophesied, that was God's heart. And Jesus said, "Ye are my witnesses." We are called to witness Him and be that witness to Him. The original word witness is found numerous times in the original meaning. It is found twice. It is meant to record something. 29 times it simply means to witness something, as in being a spectator of an event or something. But 3 times in the scriptures it means a martyr. The actual original Greek word is martus. I believe it's martus as witnesses in this case here. In this one here, it is used as a witness and could well have meant to be a martyr, as those who after his example have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. And Jesus is telling his disciples that they will be witnesses for him. I don't know if it meant the same to them. I'm thinking for us in our present day of 2021, when we think about being a witness for Christ, how many of us have thought about the fact that we are going to give our life for Him? I didn't necessarily. How many of you tonight are afraid to go home and are afraid that you might be martyred for the cause of Christ? Very few. That's not really our situation. It is, however, not that far removed from us. Am I right? I did not research the martyr's mirror, but the Apostle John is the only one that was not killed but died a natural death? Who's the historian here? Am I right? Yeah. I thought that's how it was, but I wanted to make sure that we have it correct. All the apostles gave their lives, were martyred, suffered, and were killed for the sake of Christ. The apostle John suffered horribly, though. He suffered horribly. He was dunked into a hot oil vat. He was banished. He was rejected. All those things. So he suffered terribly as well. Our early forefathers in the 1500s could well have identified better with the actual meaning of this word than what we do today. We have Felix Mons, George Blaurock, and all those brothers, the early ones that pioneered the faith away from the Roman Catholic Church. We have others more recent that were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ, for to be a witness, Jim Elliot in Ecuador in 1956. How many of you remember John Chuer that was murdered in Guatemala in 1981, possibly? So that's what we came up with. I remember well when that happened. There was a shank, I forget his first name. I was thinking it's Kevin, but can't say for sure. A shank, young married man, who was killed and murdered in southern Paraguay in the La Montaña congregation, which is a Eastern Mennonite group. And that would have happened while we were serving at the clinic there, I'm going to say in the late 90s, almost 2000. He was murdered. How many of you remember Paul Kaufman, who died, was killed? Was that in Cayo, Belize? I remember when that happened. There was a single lady in Potosi, Costa Rica, who had a foster son that she raised, and he later turned in on her, ambushed her, used her horribly, and murdered her. That was also in early 2000s, possibly. How many of you remember the story of Ken Miller in Kenya, Africa, where our missionaries are today? How he was miraculously saved from the natives that were trying to gang up on him? Remember that? What year was that? We're thinking the mid-90s, but I'm not quite sure. But I remember that. So that has happened. It is not entirely a foreign concept for us, although we are living in a very sheltered environment. I do believe that we and our children may face things like we have not faced yet. And I believe that we will be able to give our lives for the cause of Christ if we have lived faithful witnesses, daily walking, daily exemplifying, daily being able to turn the cheek when we are buffed on one side, when we are hit here, we do not respond evil for evil. Matthew 10, verse 37. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And I find it very interesting that Jesus himself repeats those very verses in chapter 16, verse 20 to 25. What is Jesus telling us? How do we do that today? How can we lose our life for his sake? I believe it's an important concept. But how do we flush it out to be practical today? Anyone care to be brave enough to give us revised version on that for 2021? I didn't give you much time to think. But I believe it needs to start. We often think of the secular society around us when we think of struggles and resisting evil and witnessing. And that is where the light and the darkness is two very opposing realms. But I believe, I'm wondering, let me ask it this way. Do you suppose if we would practice that in our homes? How many of you men are married and always get to have your way the way you want it? Raise your hand high. Boy, you're submissive. How many of you ladies are always able to do exactly the way you want to, and your husband just bows to you? You're also, maybe we got some good people here. What I'm trying to say is when we practice this thing of losing myself to things that are maybe non-consequential, it doesn't matter if we take the picnic today or not. It's not a sin issue, a spiritual issue. It's a schedule issue. But it can cause friction and problem in a marriage. Because my wife wanted to go in the picnic, but I wanted to plant the corn yet. So we work this out to where someone has to give up. I wonder what would happen in our churches, in our brotherhood, if we would practice it that way too. We as a brotherhood, as a church, as believers who are disciples of Christ, who are His witnesses, sometimes struggle with application of principle. I don't think that we have a lot of discrepancy or opposing opinions or ideas about the doctrine itself. The doctrine of non-resistance, the doctrine of separation, the doctrine of the headship veiling, the doctrine of marriage, the doctrine of all those doctrines. We don't really have a real big issue with the doctrine itself. But we might have more struggles with figuring out the application of the doctrine. We had a young man in our church. This was many years ago. We were young, married. And he was having a Wednesday evening devotional, I believe it was. And he was standing in the front. He was not standing behind the pulpit, so he couldn't really hold himself real tight here like I can when I get a little nervous. He was up there front, and he was talking about this very subject of how that we sometimes struggle with relating in submission to each other. And how that some, and this is what he said, that sometimes, he said, sometimes we will kill for our preference, and we will kill for our preference and die for our convictions. And about that time, he got all white in the face and fainted and fell. I remember that. I never forgot his message. So it must be it's a real issue sometimes when the speakers get nervous and faint and fall over. I do think we have some things to work with. Okay, let's get back to this verse that Jesus said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." I believe if we look at what Jesus was saying about being martyrs and witnesses for him, that if we practice that of giving up ourselves to each other, we're not talking about difficulty in application or the principle itself. We're talking about aligning ourselves together with the application. Okay. I did not address much about the next portion, which is about the location where he talks about in Jerusalem. I'm simply going to state it this way. The location is wherever you find yourself today. That's the location. That way we take the message of salvation, the message of evangelizing, we make it personal to us right here today, sitting in these pews. It is not necessarily for Alan and Rhoda in Kenya or for Alvin and his wife, Sarah, right? In Paraguay. So we will send them off and then we relax. No, it's for us right here where we are today. And I believe in order for us to have anything to offer, anything to live for, and to be an example for, we must live intentionally. I don't think that we're going to be witnesses for Christ by the default nature. It's not my default nature. All right. What is the qualification that Jesus gave us in Acts 1, verse 8? Who can tell us the qualifier? I should look what I put on your sheet. Maybe it's not there. Okay, it's not there. Yes, it is. Not entirely, I guess. I just abbreviated it. Can you see something that is an essential to witnessing? Receive power by the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and so on. Now, if you turn your Bibles back to John, you can break in here anywhere in 14, and we'll talk about the Holy Spirit just briefly. In chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. If any man love me, verse 23, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we both will come unto him and make our abode with him. That is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So, in being witnesses, we are simply doing what? Testifying of who? The Lord Jesus. By the work of the Holy Spirit. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, verse 8 of chapter 16 and 17, verse 7 and 8 of chapter 16. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Okay. Any discussion on verse 8? And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit came, he fell upon the apostles, and he says, when the Holy Spirit is in you, the world... when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. How does that happen today? And he will show the world righteousness and judgment. And He is the Spirit of truth. He shall testify of me. He will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So I wonder if we would just really analyze that verse, we won't hear much tonight because we are not going to get that far if we do. And when He has come, let's get this clear. Is the Holy Spirit still coming today for us? Is He here? Or are we waiting for something that we don't have a handle on? Or is that an event that was once back there and doesn't happen? Is the Holy Spirit here today? Yes. Okay, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? Am I correct? He doesn't necessarily dwell in this building at all. He is not in this building when you and I are not here. Have you ever been to this church house when there was no one here? It is quite lonely. I was here before any of you were here, except Brother Jay. There wasn't much life in this building. But when you all came, you brought life with you. And so He comes when His people, when His children come together. We bring Him with us. So we have decided, we understand that the Holy Spirit is in us. As God's children, He is in us. Our lives, brothers and sisters, a life of holiness is going to reprove the world. Is that what He's saying? Is that what Jesus is saying? Our lives are going to reprove the world. Have you ever been in conversation with a man, non-Christian, and he uses foul language? And he said, excuse my French. They kind of correct themselves. Your life, your spirit reproved that man. That's exactly what's happening. And He has seen righteousness. And he felt condemned for what he did. Not because it was you, Brother Leroy, or you, brother, or brother, but it was the Spirit of God in our lives does that. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we won't look at it much here, but Luke 12. The Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye shall say. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Have you ever been talking to someone and you suddenly heard yourself say things that you didn't realize that you weren't planning on saying? Or even it just kind of flowed out of your life and you were able to minister to someone? You know what was happening? That was the Spirit of God in your life. And it happens because you've been abiding in the vine, and it's the natural result called fruit bearing. When that happens, and it should happen in our lives, it just simply It's God's way of saying that you are my chosen vessel. You are my son. You are my daughter. The Apostle Paul in Acts 16 was sent on this missionary journey. Remember how he was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't let them go and redirected them, and they went to, you read the rest of the story there, but as they were going to Troas, let's just quickly page to it. Acts 16. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So here we are, a man that is full of zeal and energy and power and following God and ministering and preaching and teaching. And he wanted to go somewhere. The Spirit said, no, you don't go there, over here. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And there a vision appeared to Paul in the night, that there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We need that. We want that. Have you ever found yourself being redirected in your life, not knowing why, but you found yourself somewhere and you suddenly realized afterwards that God was placing you at a right place at the right time to minister to someone? Philip, in Acts 8, verse 26. I love that story, how Philip also was simply being a minister of God, being used in his service. Chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He didn't tell him why. He just said, you go this way. Go this way, Philip. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's our same message today. When you are at the gas station, when you are at the grocery store, when you are working who knows where, and the Lord, and you're pumping gas. How many of you pump gas yet today? Fill your vehicles, okay? And you're across the pump from someone else. Have you ever been prompted to make conversation with that person? Maybe it's just, I'm just throwing that out as an example. Think about it. Philip was told to go this way, go down there, didn't tell him why. He went. And when he was there, the Spirit said, go join yourself with that man in that chariot. I mean, the man was a prominent man of authority, and he was a respected man. And Philip, being the little disciple he was, you mean you want me to run over there and run with him on that chariot? That's going to be foolish. It doesn't say that he resisted it at all. He simply went and joined himself with that man, and he began to preach to him Jesus. Now, just prior to that, Philip had been working with the city of Samaria and had been a blessed agent to minister to the people, and there was a great revival there. So the man was familiar with the work of the Spirit in his life. I think one of the key things, if we want to be witnesses for Christ, is that we must be very familiar with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 4:16. Jesus calls his men. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter. Well, let's jump up to verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. So what is the key word of action here? Anyone? They left. Okay, very good. They followed. That's the word I was looking for, but I was just rolling that around. But you know what? They left before they followed, didn't they? Part of following is leaving. So we're still together. What does follow mean today? What did that mean for these men? What were they doing? They were fishing. Why were they fishing? Because they had a day off and they love fishing. Why were they fishing?
Normal thing to do.
Normal thing to do. It was their occupation. It was a real occupation. And it was how they fed their families. Were they with their father fishing here? Did we read that? Verse 21. And John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So there's no doubt that this was their dad's, one of their main workforces. And they weren't fishing for the fun. They were fishing for a living to provide for their families so that they could live. And they followed Jesus. How soon did they follow him? They immediately left. They straightway left. They didn't question it. Did they know Jesus that well? I don't think so. All right. What does it mean today for us to follow Jesus? We have 3 minutes left, right? Save your sheets. We'll pick up on it tomorrow night. But let's talk about the following here. What happened when they followed Jesus? What did it mean for them? What does it mean for us today? Pardon? They left. They sacrificed themselves. They surrendered their own personal desires, their own ambitions, their own goals, their own rights, their occupation, and their money. Take that away from any one of us and see how useful we feel or how valuable we look at ourselves. If you want to destroy a man, fire him on his job. Have you ever been fired? Oh, I shouldn't ask that. That's not good. It is devastating when a man is fired from his job, because it's who he is. We attach ourselves to what we do. And a lot of it is because we do what we like to do. How many of you are doing what you like to do? I mean, yeah, farming, construction, fishing. You're doing it because you like doing it. You take that away from a man and it destroys us. But when a man surrenders it, because why did they want to surrender? I don't know exactly if they understood, except he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They must have understood something, that there was a value here that they didn't have before. Surrender, trusting my life, we become dependent on him. When you follow someone, you don't go where you want to go. You follow the person ahead of you. So we follow Jesus, not by where I want to go, what I think, but what do you say, Jesus? And I go with him. We imitate him. We look, we act, we walk, we talk like him. That's what happens when we follow Jesus. The disciples were trained to be like him. They identified with him. They identified with his message of salvation, his power of his resurrection, his overcoming temptations and sin. They were willing to suffer scorn, ridicule, and rejection. They were committed to the end. That's why they were martyrs and witnesses. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. When you follow someone, you become known by the person you follow. We are known by the people we associate ourselves with. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Remember, brothers and sisters, we are fishers of men. We are messengers and not the message. We are simply agents for him. We didn't get very practical tonight. Hope to do that tomorrow night. Bring your sheets back with you. Let's pray for each other. And let's go fishing.